We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
While it comes back down, can I commend to you a few household matters? Is this tape on, the loudspeaker on yet? Is the microphone on yet? And are we getting any volume out there at all or not? Or yes, you are? No, for some strange reasons of recording, I've got to use this one. Now, I might have to use another one as well. Is that it? Can you hear me or not? Is this working?
Only just working.
Doesn't seem to be working. Is that because I'm standing too far forward? Does this only work when it's at the back? Have you not turned the volume up? Am I going deaf? There are all kinds of variables available to us here. You don't want to get deaf, do you? Few things to draw your attention to of a household, of a household nature then to start off with. The low-down week end or overnight thing for the girls and the women in our congregations is one of two that are coming up. The other one is coming up, I presume, is the high up, because it's for the men. I don't know how else you'd do it, but I just can't quite work it out. That'll come up in a month or two's time. And it's one of the opportunities this year of meeting up with the Christian brothers and sisters who are in other congregations, the Koreans, the Greek Bible Fellowship, the Sunday morning family people, the Sunday nights, the youth congregation on Sunday nights, and the Wednesday nights. All the congregations will have some members along there, and I'd commend it to you. If you didn't get one of those on the way in, you do understand why, don't you? The mid-year conference is indeed our conference, and it is my hope and expectation that all our members will be at that, and if they're not going to be at it, that they'll tell us about their death so that we can take the funeral properly for them. On the preaching program, you'll see that I'm just going to do one verse tonight. If you think that, more fool you. On the outline, you see that I have prepared thoroughly, which I have. But it's going to be slightly different. On the back of the outline, you have preparation for next week, but we also have a small financial statement that is there that I'd draw your attention to. It's a bit complicated when it comes out like that. We're doing well, but not well enough, kind of, is where we're up to. It's fairly well. In fact, for this time of the year, it's wonderful in many ways. That is, January, February, we have a very low attendance of a university church. This is a congregation that actually exists for around, in its full numbers, for around about 7-8 months of a year. And so we're always behind budget here because we lose the first 2 months fairly. But we're doing very well, especially in direct deposits. As I did a quick calculation, with we budgeted for $22,735 in, and so far we've got $18,975, which is a difference of about $3,700. When you see the deposits going up like that for March, if that is the case, I think we might have to in April as well. If that's not just one-off in the direct deposits, but a pattern of direct depositing, well, then you'll see we'll alter the weekly cash budget to accommodate, because that's well in expectation of our monthly budgeting on direct deposits. So if you're giving by direct deposits and you look at that and say, oh, hang on, I now got to give by cash, I'll cancel my debt, we will make the adjustments in our budgeting in a few weeks' time. But thank you for March. That was a great comeback in terms of giving and a great help to us. We have enormous expenses and growth in this coming year, and in a couple of weeks' time we have the joy of another full-time pastor joining our staff here, in particular for Uni Church and for Focus, in the person of Joshua Ng and his lovely wife Karen, who will be joining us. And so we as a church, who are already actually subsidised by the other churches, are going to be even more subsidised as we make the contribution to overseas student work, which we think the overseas students on this campus rightly deserve, by bringing in the greatest overseas student worker that goes, namely Joshua Ng. We only employ the best. after by appointment. From there on in, we only appoint the best, and we're looking forward to it. Now, we're going to have to do our work together tonight, and so what I would like us to do, and I do want that down, yes. I never complain, David. Except for when I can't find my water. What we're going to have to do, and just see how well we can work cooperatively here, I would like the first four rows to put their hands up, please. The first four rows. All right? Your chapter one. The second four rows, that's rows 5 to 8, put your hand up, please. Your chapter two. Row 9, put your hand up, please. Row 9. Right up. Your chapter three. Rows 10 to 14. 10 to 14, yes, try that. How far are we going there? 10 to 15. Righto, your chapter 4. The rest, put your hand up so I can just see how many there are of you. Quality up the back. The latecomers are chapter 5. Now, keep your eye on your chapter. We really want the quality there in chapter 3. That row 9 is a very special row. Keep your eye on the your chapter, and we're going to answer a series of questions here. The first question I want us to be answering, and I'll give you a minute to look it through, your chapter, and then we'll get the answers up here on the overhead, is if you... It's an astonishing overhead, isn't it? You'll sort that out too, will you, David?
Not much, no.
It's this?
It's got to be that, hasn't it?
Whoops.
You know what?
Gee. Hey. Well, I don't want it up there. I want it down there, yes. I'll get there. Yeah, I tell you, it's a high-tech church, isn't it? It's just as well Dave's got an engineering degree. Okay, now if you're running along one day and you pick up a manuscript and this is it, right? You didn't have it bound up in your Bible, you just found it lying in your grandmother's attic. Would you say this was a Jewish writing, or would you say it was a Christian writing, or would you say it's some other kind of writing? What evidence have you got that this is a Jewish writing and not a Christian writing, that is? What evidence have you got that it is a Christian writing? Just look at your own chapter, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, that special group in row 9, chapter 4, chapter 5. What evidence have you got from within your chapter that this is a Jewish non-Christian writing, or that this is a Christian writing, or that this is a Buddhist writing, or something else? Okay, chapter 1, what evidence have you got? Tell the rest for us, please. Chapter 1, verse 1, there's the opportunity for you to stop doing your own research. You've had as much time as they've got, haven't you? Look at verse 1 of chapter 1, the rest of you, and you'll see that Jesus, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds fairly Christian, doesn't it? Right? So Jesus Christ is mentioned there, yes? What other ones have you got? The Jewish side, you could think it's 1 verse 1. Why is that? Yes, it's the 12 tribes, which sounds pretty Jewish to me, doesn't it? The 12 tribes. Yeah. Okay, any other evidence that you've got in chapter 1 that it's either Jewish or Christian? 127 is evidence that it's what? Well, I'd go for 127 there. The Jew doesn't normally call God our Father, but there are two occasions in the Old Testament, so it just could squeeze in. But most of the doubtfuls are, it really is Christian, but I can't prove it. Yeah? Any others, chapter 1? Okay, chapter 2, what did you find? Verse 1 of chapter 2, that's not a bad one too. Why don't you read that out for us, Ruth, loud voice? Yeah, Jesus Christ and a glorious Jesus Christ. In other words, a risen Jesus Christ is there. That's pretty Christian, yes. Anything else, chapter 2? 2:21. Well, that makes it pretty Jewish, does it? Mm-hmm, 21. Abraham, his ancestor, yep. Oops, can't even spell the poor man. Yep. Yeah, well, actually that one could be there, couldn't it? Because in Galatians, the Christians claim that they have Abraham as their ancestor. And you're saying verses... Yeah, well, the law, which could be either, couldn't it? Yeah? We certainly are moving in Jewish Christian writing now, aren't we? I mean, we're not talking Buddhist here, yeah? Well, any other? Okay, chapter 3. Good, chapter 4. chapter 3, verse 9. What do you want to say about chapter 3, 9? It was 3, 9, was it? That's... So again in 3:9 you get the use of the Father and God, right? Okay, well done, chapter 3. Chapter 4? Andrew? Yeah, 4:5 could be Christian because of the Spirit within us. The trouble with it, it's very hard to know how to translate that. If I remember correctly, the NIV has about 3 alternatives. It's got one and then a couple down to the footnotes. And it depends how you translate it as to whether it's the Holy Spirit in us or not. I tend to think it is. That's why I'm happy to list it down in the doubtful ones. But if it is that, then it would be Christian, yes. Yeah, any others in chapter 4? Verse 7 and 8, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, come near to God, wash, purify. I'd still put it over here myself because I think I could think of Jewish places where submission to God and drawing near to God, especially in temple language, would be right. Right? Yeah. Chapter 5, verse 17, 5:17. Elijah was a man just like us and he prayed earnestly there would not rain and didn't rain on the land 3.5 years. That proves it's Jewish or Christian? Jewish. Not Christian or just Jewish? I would have thought I'd put that down as doubtful because Christians believe that Elijah was a man just like us who prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain and didn't rain on the land 3 years. Right? Jewish Christian I would think of. But I put it down Elijah, because Christians claim Elijah. It's very hard to find what is Jewish, non-Christian. That's a very hard category to have, because Christians believe their Old Testament. Right at the very back? Yeah. 1-6 could be a condemnation of Israel, and therefore would it be Jewish or not? Yes. But it could also be Christian, couldn't it? Could be Marxist, we've got down the front. You're not in the chapter 5 group, they're up the back. You'll be sent there in a minute into the corner, yes? Sorry? Yeah, verses 7 and 8 sounds much more Christian, although it's still slightly on the doubtful, although the coming of the Lord, well, doesn't Isaiah 40 talk about the coming of the Lord? Although, I tend to think it's over here because it says it's very near, doesn't it? In verse 8. Which is not what Isaiah is saying. It's the Christian element that says the Lord's day of the Lord is right here. John the Baptist would be the first one who would really come and be saying that, believably. Alright? Anything else? Come back to chapter 1. Have you found anything else now that you've stopped busybodying in other people's business? 1:25. Yes, what about 25? The perfect law which brings freedom. I think you could find that in Psalm 119. Yes, that's what you meant? Yeah. Well, you see, you get it in Psalm 119, that the perfect law, or Psalm 19, the perfect law would bring freedom. But it is something that Christians understand more of because we have that perfect law of Jesus, yes? There's some others in chapter 1. I mean, a bit slow pokers down here. I mean, I know you're early to church, but you've been asleep since. Is that it? Others in chapter 1? You've got the rich field. Verse 18. Yes, now that's a very Christian one. Why? Read it out loud for us, big voice. Yeah, the birth from the Word, right? That's something you won't find in the Old Testament. I wouldn't have thought that's a particularly Christian one. Yeah, any others in chapter 1? Crown of life. I'm not sure I'd think of an Old Testament passage that uses crown of life. That's 1:14 or something, isn't it? 1:12. Where's that? 1:12. I'm not sure that I can imagine... I can imagine the Old Testament, but I can't think it anywhere. Yeah? Any others? Chapter 1? Chapter 2? Long pause for chapter 3? Got great expectations of you in chapter 3, row 9. Chapter 4? Yep. He gives us more grace. Yes, that could come under the Christian idea, isn't it? Because grace is a very Christian idea, although it is there in the Old Testament. It's usually mercy, of course, in the Old Testament. I think I'd be putting it over there, but I can't think immediately of a grace verse in the Old Testament. Of chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, anyone who speaks against the brother judges him, speaks against the law, judges it. When you judge the law, you're not in keeping with it, but sitting in judgment on it, etc. You're going to say it's what? Jewish. Well, it has a high view of the law, but the New Testament also discusses the law in terms, not identical to that, but in terms... Yeah, the law, I think, chapter 4, its attitude to the law, might be Jewish, or it might be over there in the doubtful. It's actually trickier, isn't it? But there are other signs of it being Christian that you've got to look hard at to see. Anthony? There's parallels back to Jesus. But most of the parallels back to Jesus also parallel back to the Old Testament. Sorry? Some of this teaching is just like the Sermon on the Mount. But nearly all the Sermon on the Mount comes from the Old Testament. So it's going to be hard. The parallels are there, yes. 2:19. Let's have a look at... No, demons are in the Old Testament. And God, one God, and... Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's a quote from Hosea, yes. Yeah, yeah. I've forgotten if it's Hosea. I'm pretty sure it's Hosea. 3:9, God's likeness. You see, row 9 has a very hard job. That's why we put the specialists on it, right? And if it's 3:9, it'd be the only reference to 3 so far in this. No, no, God up here and image. Of course, image and likeness of God occurs in both Old and New Testament, so it won't help you. Yeah, it's a good try. It's digging around. There's one other classic one in chapter 1 that the lazy people down the front haven't picked up, which is really... Anyone else see it in chapter 1 for them? Because it's a pretty obvious one, really, and you just look at it, it screams at you. Joy in trials. Yes, there's actually a couple in chapter 1 they haven't picked up. Sorry, maybe we should have got the chapter 3 people on chapter 1. Brothers, well, the Israelites called each other brothers. Sorry? 27, about the nature of true religion. I think a Jew would agree with that. Tori? And the word that was planted in you in chapter 1, verse 21. Yes, that's very Christian. The word planted in you. That you don't, which is able to save you. The word which is planted and saves. And it's in you. It's a very Christian kind of expression. Yep. In the chapter 3, verse 1, it says, don't presume to be teachers. In the Old Testament, wasn't it presumed... Well, you don't have to presume to be a teacher. If you're a priest, you're a teacher, and if you're not a preacher... Is he talking to Gentiles? Well, that's the question, isn't it? Yes. Yes. It's a religious teacher. He's not talking high school teachers, religious teacher. Could he say this to Gentile? Yes. Could he say it to Jew? Yes. So I don't think it answers the question. But we're going to pick up on who the recipients are in a moment or two. Let me just pick up and see if you've done fairly well in picking up most of the ones that you come to. There's a trick one in chapter 2, verse 2 that you missed, because the NIV translates it meeting. But actually the word in the Greek is synagogue. Right?
I don't blame you for missing it.
But I thought I should share it with you, because this is the only place in the New Testament where the church is called the synagogue. That's if it's the church. Maybe it's the synagogue that he's referring to. But it's a unique little phrase, and I'm rather sorry that the NIV has put it in as meeting, because you miss the very Jewishness of it. There's that one. There's another one, I think, too, in 1:3, chapter 1, people. Maybe I should have gone for a more quality group there. You see, it's talking about your faith. And again in 2:5 has the same kind of do of faith. And I think it uses it in a way which is slightly different to the Old Testament. For the Old Testament talks about faith, but it's nearly always about truth and faith, faithfulness, reliability. But here it's talking about, you know that the testing of your faith, I don't think that's a particularly Old Testament-y concept, but it could be there in the Old Testament. Isn't it a funny thing though? Yep. Oh, James 1:1 we've come to, but do you want to say that's Jewish or Christian or something else? A servant of God is a servant of Jesus Christ is certainly very Christian. Yes, you've got to be putting that in. Okay. So you've discovered that it's a basically Christian thing with heavy Jewish overtones, and let's just make it simpler for us here. Where's the gospel in James? Okay, look at your chapter again. You're pretty more familiar with that chapter now, aren't you? Have another look at it. Where do you find the gospel in James? This isn't going to be very different to the last one, so we'll do it quickly. All right, there are some good gospel topics for us. There's an outline of the gospel in many ways. The gospel's about Jesus. Where do you find the references to Jesus in the gospel in James, please? 1 verse 1. 2 verse 5 could be, couldn't it? Whoops, 2 verse 5 can't be. Where's it? No mention of Jesus there, is it? No. Any other reference to Jesus in the book? 1 verse 7. Yeah, now there's about 10 references to the Lord. Some of which I think like 5, chapter 5, verse 7 to 8 is most likely Jesus. But some of them are God. Okay, where do you find God's election? Now. Oh, I thought you'd never get there. Yeah, 2:5, good. Anywhere else? No, I couldn't either. Where did you find God's, sorry? 1:18 can be, yes, fair enough. In the chose us. Oh, yes, it's chose us. Oh, good on you. Well done, thank you. Fix my notes here. Okay, where do you find the gospel call? 1:21 and 1:18 and 2... Huh? 2:12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Oh. Okay. I'm not going to do the work for you. You're here to do the work. Okay, where do you find the gifts of the Spirit? Thank you, Andrew. Oh, well done, man. I knew you'd find that. Yes. That's, of course, if that's what it refers to. Right? You had it once. We might as well get it in. The response to the gospel is faith. Where do you find references to faith? Anyone in chapter 3? No, I didn't find any there either. Chapter 1? 1 verse 3, yes. Any others? Chapter 2? 2:5? Yeah, the kind of faith we're talking about is all spelled out here as the saving faith. And, of course, 2:1, because remember the word faith is the same as the word belief. They're not two different words. And humbling. Somebody up here had it earlier. It was in chapter... It wasn't chapter 3, but somebody mentioned this before. Where do we humble ourselves? 1:21. Chapter 1's a great chapter, isn't it? 1, where was the other one? 1:9 to 10. Yes, and chapter 4, verse 6 following, right? Where do we find about preservation and endurance of Christians? 1:18. He chose you to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be the first fruits of all creation. You don't have first fruits without preservation to the end, but it's a very subtle one, if that's what you mean. Yes. 1:12, because it's the promise, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive. Yes, that's right. 5, verse 8, read it out loud, please. Yes, standing firm to the end, yes. Okay, what about the final consequences? Well, 1:12, 5:8 does that again for us, doesn't it? Any others? 2:13, there's another one in chapter 2 that's pretty important. Read 13 for me, please. I don't know it. Yes, the final triumph. But there's another much more important one in chapter 2. 2:5, yes. Read it out loud, please. Very important little verse. Yeah, thank you. Okay, who was the author of this epistle? Now, chapter 3, row 9. Can you tell us yet? Have you got anything to say? No. Sorry? I didn't hear it. Our problem here, yes, is in James, isn't it? Now, who is James? Who can tell me who James was, please? Servant of God. Not only of God. And up the very back corner, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry, I hate doing JC, but I can't fit it in. Okay. Who else is James? What else do you know about James? Not many of you should presume to become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Well done. Our experts in James 3 have found something very important for us there. Row 9 triumphs. Yes? A descendant of Abraham. 2:21. Yep. What else do you know about James anywhere in the Bible? Okay, there was one who was a brother of Jesus. How do we know that? Because it's mentioned in Acts, is it? I don't think it is, is it? It might be. Please give me the reference in Acts. He is mentioned, I think, in Acts, but I'm not sure whether he's called that there. What's 15? Acts 15? 13. Does it call him the brother of Jesus? It just says James spoke up, so we don't know if that's him or not, do we? Yeah, Galatians 1:19. Read that for us, please. You've just turned it over, have you? James, the Lord's brother, who's one of the apostles. Yeah, what else can we find out about this James? Sorry? Yes, he's a pillar as well. Where is that? In Galatians chapter 2, verse... Oh, it's in Galatians 1:19, but he's also in 2:9, isn't he? Yep. Okay. You'll find in Matthew 13, I think it's about 55, it's in Mark 6 as well, that James is the brother of Jesus. There is this James in Acts 15:13, who most people think is the brother of Jesus because in the city of Jerusalem, he is the pillar of the church. Are there any other Jameses you know in the Bible? Yeah. Brother of John. Now, he's one of the original 12. Right? So we've got him as an apostle. Right? He pops up in all the gospel accounts of the apostles. Do you know anything that happened to him in the book of Acts? See the one who stands up? Ah, well, that's Acts 15. Now the question is, which James is that? Yep. But in Acts 12, verse 2, what happens to this James? He gets put to death with a sword, which limits his likelihood of being this one, I think. But Acts may not be written chronologically, though it is. Have you got any other James? We've got one, we've got two. Any other James you'd like to mention? Sorry? Jude 1 verse 1. So there is the brother of Jude. Who's mentioned in Jude 1 1. Oh, Jude 1. All right, Jude 1 if you like. But don't look in chapter 2. Got any other Jameses to go? Son of Alphaeus. Reckon he was embarrassed by his father's name. It's in all the lists of the... He's one of the 12 apostles. That is, there are two James in the 12 apostles. To say nothing of this one that's turned out to be an apostle as well. So there are three apostles called James. I think it was a fairly popular name around that period of time. In the Sydney Morning Herald, you'd read baby boys called James often. There's actually another one too, if you like. The son of Judas. Son of Jude. Of Judas. No, the father of. He's the father of Judas. Not Iscariot. Because there are two Judases in the 12 apostles as well, and one is differentiated as being Judas Iscariot. Can't spell tonight, can I? One is Judas Iscariot, and the other is Judas, the son of James. Okay, who was the author? James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, someone who was a teacher, someone who was Abraham's son. We had that from the beginning, didn't we? Who are the recipients? Chapter 1, verse 1. That's tonight's verse, you'll notice. The 12 tribes, and the NIV translates it for modern English. It's of the dispersion is actually the technical phrase. Sometimes they even put it in the old word, of the diaspora. The word dispersion, scattered, is just the same, of course. When the Assyrians came and conquered the Israelites in the 8th century, they scattered the 10 northern tribes all through the Assyrian Empire. Their method of conquest was to take a people and scatter them everywhere. By scattering them, you never allowed them to build up enough of a ghetto to rise up in revolt against you. And so from the 8th century onwards, you can find Israelites living anywhere in the ancient world. But they weren't living in Palestine. And so the Jew tends to view the world as either Jew or Gentile, and either in the promised land or in the diaspora, in the dispersion. And living in the dispersion meant that you weren't in the promised land. Therefore, living in the dispersion meant you were, in a sense, second class. You were under the judgment of God. You had been scattered by God's wrath against you. And so you were living in hostile Gentile country, where the rules and the laws of the land would be antagonistic. Okay, who's he writing to? He could be writing to the Jews in the world. This might be an evangelistic tract, although it's a little hard to see how a Jew would be converted by it. It might be a pre-evangelistic tract to Jews, written by a Christian, Jewish leader in Palestine, to the Jews of the diaspora. Or it might be from the Apostle James, a pillar of the Jerusalem church, to the Jewish Christians who are scattered throughout the world. But it's to the Jewish Christians who are that he has in mind. Or he could be using the word the 12 tribes in the dispersion metaphorically. That is, Christians who are not in their homeland. 1 Peter chapter 1 uses the same term and the same title. In 1 Peter chapter 1, you get it. In verse 1 and verse 17, and both occasions, oh, I think it's verse 2, but you'll find it there, it's just there somewhere. Both occasions, yes, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered. And most people take 1 Peter as being using a metaphoric use. That is, we Christians are like the people of God scattered in the world under judgment. And so the letter is really writing a word of encouragement to Christians who are facing trials and difficulties and problems. Well, are there any indication elsewhere in the epistle as to who these people were? What else can you say about them? Chapter 1? They're facing trials, aren't they? Yeah. Chapter, anything else about them in chapter 1? Yeah, it's about the humble circumstances of verse 9 and poverty. But at the same time, verse 10 lets you think there's some rich people there too, doesn't it? Yeah, anything else that you can find in chapter 2 about who they are? Chapter 2? Yeah, they're Christians that we've got as the recipients. We should put that down, aren't they? Okay. Anything else about them that we can know? Okay, that doesn't help us either. I see that. Anything new we want to say about them? They're also poor in there, aren't they? In chapter 2? Verse 6, that's right, thank you. Anything you want to say about them in chapter 3? It's a hard chapter, that chapter 3, isn't it? Aren't you glad you sat in row 9 tonight? Chapter 4? They don't seem to be very together. Now, that is one of the classic... Who said that? Where do we get it? It's in the chapter 4. That is one of the classic understatements of all time. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels amongst you? Don't they come with your desires that battle within you? Yes, they don't. Not two together, right? They're fighting. They're at war with each other, right? Because they're fairly worldly. And he's trying to correct them about. Anything else, chapter 5? Sorry? Suffering, in which verse? Verse 10. Brothers, an example of patience in the face of suffering. Yes, thank you. And the whole picture of Job. To say nothing, you wonder about the sickness, whether it's just incidental that he's talking about the sickness that is there. Okay, enough of who the recipients are. What are the main themes? Now, chapter 3, here it is. You've got it all your own here. You really come to your... here we go. Chapter 1, what do you think are the main themes? Starting at the back then. Chapter 5, what are the main themes of your chapter? Patience. Prayer. Okay, chapter 4. No themes in chapter 4. Sorry? Repentance. Yes, that's there, isn't it? Submission. Keep going. Yeah. Oh, chapter 4. Look again. I'll come back to you in a minute. Chapter 3. Have you got any themes? You don't have anything else. Have you got main themes? Consistent in actions. Yeah, okay. Tongue. I would have thought chapter 3 very heavily about the tongue and use thereof, yes? What else in chapter 3? Wisdom, yes, that's a very big thing there. Okay, chapter 2. Faith and works, yep. Real faith. What real faith is, yeah? Yeah, no favouritism. Oh, I can't spell it. I don't need the U, do I? Oh, what the heck. Engineers, you wouldn't know anyway. They only hear me saying it. That's the only way they know what the word is. Okay, chapter 1. Suffering. Persevering. What else? Doing. Faith. Trust. True religion. It's all in chapter 1, isn't it? Now, what is the structure of the epistle? Hey, we're going to get there, friends. There's only two to go. What is the structure of the epistle? That's the problem with the epistle, isn't it? It just wanders around and round. Here's a structure from a book by a man called J.A. Mottier. It's called Tests of Faith. It's an excellent little commentary on James, and I'd commend it to you. It's most likely out of print. That's why I'm commending it. He gives it three. He says chapter 1 is the basic Christian principles. Basic Christianity, I'll call it. That is, verses 1 to 12 deals with the tested life. Verses 13 to 18 deals with the new life. And verses 19 to 27 deals with the Word of God. But in especially, verses 26 and 27 leads to three things which are spelt out in the second main section. That is, these three things, three distinctives, I think he calls them, of true religion. What are the three distinctives of true religion? It's the right use of the tongue. It's being active, not just passive. And it's purity. And he says that's really what the rest of the book's about. True religion. So in chapter 2, or put these three distinctives, the order changes, but they're the three subjects that have been raised and they're dealt with. Chapter 2 deals with action. It's got to be active faith, not dead faith, not passive faith. Chapter 3 deals with the tongue. Chapter 4 through to chapter 5, verse 7, deals with purity from the world. And then 3, he sees the conclusion is in 5, 7 to 20, when all the themes are revisited. Whoops, not to 30. When all the themes are revisited. Now, friends, as you use that kind of outline, you'll find it's defective. But that's one of the best ones I've seen. Some of them have about 30 different sections. Some of them can't find any connection between the different sections of the epistle. But that's one that'll give you a sense of overall feeling as to where the epistle is about. We're not actually going to be following it in the sermon process before us. But that's a useful one for getting a beginning handle on the book of James so that you know where you're up to. It's a useful one. All right, what was my last topic? Oh, well, that's easy. I'll put this one down straight underneath it for you. What are the main difficulties? As you were reading through the book, what did you see were the main difficulties of James? Number one, the structure. It just goes on and on and on. Number two, what's your next main difficulty? What is it that, you know, by the end of our 5 weeks together on James, you want to make sure that I have really covered? What is that that you've really got a problem about?
Yeah.
That's the faith and works section, isn't it? And can you not, what's this being not saved by faith alone? Yep. And yes, it's parallel to it, but I'll make it as a separate thing. You're judged by actions. Yeah? So it's the same kind of thing, really, but yeah. Any other section, bit, piece, verse that you think is a really, you've always wondered about? Oh, taming the tongue. You want me to speak at length on the tongue? Yeah. And taming the tongue, that it's untamable, yes. But I heard the other one that I was expecting. The prayer of faith in chapter 5 and the healing and the promise about healing. Is that right? They seem to me to be the problem areas of what really is one of the richest little books of the New Testament for Bible study groups. Your prayer and Bible groups, I think, will be rich if you spend some time on this book because it's so practical in its Christian living. It's not that hard to understand the book. It's very hard to do what it says. And discussing its implications for your life, it's the most discussable part of the New Testament outside the Sermon on the Mount. And so I think you'll find the next few weeks really will give us a lot on practical Christian living as we look at this epistle together. How about we pray for a moment or two, and then we'll sing our final song. Is that right? We will? And David will then tell us our departing messages that he wants to tell us. So let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given to us the gospel of Jesus Christ in its many forms that we hear it and read it in different parts of the word that we have as our New Testament. We do praise you for James, this servant of yours, this servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, this teacher that you gave to our church so many years ago. We thank you for him, Father, and for what he has written for us, and that by your Spirit we have it this day. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to understand your word caught in this epistle to James, epistle of James, and that, Father, our understanding would not be in theory, but in practice, that we would not be just doers, the hearers of this word, but we would be doers of this word, so that our understanding would be a real understanding of your word, the word that you have implanted in our lives in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, in our study in the coming weeks, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.